Psalm 104 begins the same way, almost, that Psalm 103 does. Bless the Lord, O my soul. As you're talking to yourself, remind yourself, praise the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless God. This really is praise to the Lord of all creation. You look at Psalm 104, and you're looking at a praise to the Lord of creation. You know, we live in a time, and you know this, to where creation isn't even believed by many people anymore. Even though evolution is only a theory and a weak theory, it is taught as science in most places today, completely ignoring God who made this whole thing and who made each one of us. You know, evolution teaches from the ooze to the zoos to use. That's easy to remember. But it makes us useless and worth nothing. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless, praise, worship, honor. Lift up the name of the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. You know, God is great. Sounds like a prayer you say it right before you eat. God is great. God is good. Let's eat. Or something like that. It's sort of, we throw it out like it doesn't mean anything. But you know, God is great. And that's what he's going to talk about in this psalm. Simply, God is the creator of all. That's how I got here. A lot of people are worried about cloning. Got a call yesterday from a relative, from my sister, way, way back somewhere in the snow. In the Midwest, in the heartland. I call it the East because it's right there near the Mississippi. And they had gotten into a debate at their church, and it sounds like there was a big fight. And the church almost split, all 20 of them. It was a big concern. And if you have a clone, does the clone have a soul? What are you asking me for? What do I look like? She says, you're my brother. I told him my brother knows everything. I said, okay, then I'll give you an answer. Only God can give life. If life is there, God gave it. Nobody has created life yet. I don't think you're going to see that. I think that God probably will step in and squash us first. So I said, tell your pastor I said so. Let's see what happens. My email's down. And it's been down now for 18 days. Not because the machines are broken, but because the company is probably going out of business or something like that. So if you've sent me emails and I haven't answered you, that's why. It wasn't that I was offended. It's just that I'm kind of starting to enjoy this. Listen, thou art very great. We used to sing a song till people really got sick of it. Our God is an awesome God. Even though the song may tire you out, the words never change. And it's the truth. Our God is awesome. Our God is big. The God that we serve can do anything. The God that we serve is so kind. He is so patient. He is so calm. He knows where the weapons are hidden in Iraq. He's not worried at all. Babylon will be destroyed completely. If not this year, sometime. That's what Scripture says. God knows. Trust Him. Rest in Him. He knows these things. Because see, thou art very great. He is clothed with splendor and majesty. To be clothed, the idea is He is completely surrounded by splendor and majesty. Magnificence. Awesomeness. He's our God. There is nothing, none like Him. No one and nothing. There is none like our God. He's the one that you keep taking for granted and forgetting to talk to Him during the week. Remember that big guy who can handle it all? He's that one that we start to say, my foot hurts, where are you? Don't mess with him. There are better ways to say that. You know, we learn in Scripture, we learn from Job, who Job's hurting, and I understand that he's, I don't understand all he's going through, but it's difficult. And Job says, I'd like to talk to him. I'd like to give him a piece of my mind. First of all, you can't afford that, Job. You don't have enough. Second of all, that's not the way you want to deal with the one who holds your next breath. He is great. He is awesome. God is great. And you know, he's clothed with magnificence, with majesty, with awesomeness. Look at verse 2. He's covered, or clothed also, covers thyself with light, as with clothing or a garment, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain. Now, right away, light. God is clothed with light. He's surrounded with light. You know, God's glory is bright. On the first day of creation, we go back to Genesis. Remember, we're worshiping the Lord as creator. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He's the creator. First day of creation, God created what? He said, let there be light. And there was. But it's not until the fourth day that he creates the sun and the moon. Go ahead and work that out, scientist. I like that. That gives everybody something to think about. God is clothed with light. In other words, he is surrounded. He is submerged or immersed in light. I think of Jesus in the Mount of Olives. In the Mount of Transfiguration. I've been studying the Mount of Olives on Sunday mornings and I'm there. Excuse me. And Jesus on that mount called the Mount of Transfiguration in Mark chapter 9. Remember, Peter was asleep, which he did very well. He did a lot. Remember? He woke up, and there Jesus was, and he was transfigured, the Bible says, right before their very eyes. And the language says this, that his clothes began to glow. His raiment began to shine or glow. But the language doesn't mean that his clothing was glowing. What the language says is he was transfigured and his glory began to shine through his clothes so that the light glowed through and it looked like his clothes were shining. That's why on Christmas, when we do these Christmas plays, we have a little flashlight wrapped in swaddling clothing. You know, in the manger, you turn the light on and there it is, this glowing, this little baby. You know, because when Jesus was transfigured, he glowed. When Moses said, I want to see you, God let him see not himself, but his glory. And it was so bright that Moses glowed when he came back down from the mountain, remember? God is clothed in light. He's bigger than you think he is. He is bigger than these little things we call problems. These things are nothing compared to the power and the glory and the awesomeness of God. We're just letting them get to us, that's all. We're just taking our eyes off and forgetting how big he is and starting to fret. And that's what the enemy wants for us. Do you know you belong to Jesus if you're truly born again? You belong to him. Now, what could possibly ruin anything? Nothing. There is nothing that the devil can do about that. You are his. And the devil can't do anything about that. So he tries to just ruin your day. The only thing he could do today to you is ruin your day. He can't do anything. Did you let him? Notice this says, the Lord God Almighty spread out the heavens like a tent. That's verse 2 we're looking at there. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain. Literally, we would say like a tent. The heavens cover the earth. Kind of like you get inside a tent, zip it up, it's cold outside. You're surrounded by that tent. The heavens surround the earth. We're covered like a tent. God placed those there. He created the heavens and the earth. And he created them from nothing. He spoke, and there they were. Someone asked me if I believe in the Big Bang Theory. Yes, I do. According to Peter, there will be a Big Bang. It's coming up. It's going to be a Big Bang. The whole thing's going to be gone. The old earth and heavens are going to be destroyed, gone, burn away, melt with a fervent heat. So, yeah, I believe in a Big Bang. It's coming up. Look, who layers the beams of his chambers in the waters, verse 3, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind. Let's just say that in American. God makes his chambers, or his dwelling place, above it all. Above the tent. He spread out the heavens, outer space there, like a tent over the earth. And he dwells above all that. How far away is that? Well, we know God is close, but you think about how large the universe is, at least how they estimate how big it is. God made all that and dwells outside of it and above it. God himself created all things, even the clouds, even the waters, even the wind. You know, when Jesus was on that lake in that little boat, and the disciples woke him up and said, you got to get up. We're going to die. We're drowning. We're sinking. Jesus stood up and in literal English said to the wind and the waves, be muzzled. They translated be stilled. The literal language is be muzzled. He spoke to it like he spoke to the demons, which may insinuate that it was demonic. The storm that was going on was demonically being caused. But the Lord spoke and the wind quit and the waves quit instantly. You and I pray and it takes hours for it to go away. Lord, let it stop snowing. It does, 3 days. But the Lord spoke. See, he created the wind and the clouds and all that stuff. Verse 4 says, Who makes his angels? Spirits. His minister is a flaming fire. We would say it, his angels are ministering spirits. Or the way to put that in our language is spirits who serve. You know, the angels are created beings. They are not like us. We are created in God's image. They are not. Man was created in God's image, of course, fell from that place there in the garden. But the angels are not created in the image of God, but they are created beings just as well as we are. And they're amazed to see what goes on with us. And the angels serve. You'll see throughout Scripture what the angels are doing. There's spiritual warfare going on. They are messengers. They are delivering things. They are helping in certain situations. They are servants. They are ministering spirits. That's what we learn. And of course, God created those as well. Verse 5, he laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever. Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. And the waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away or hurried away. They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. Now, on the third day of creation, go back to Genesis and read, God separated the waters from the dry land. You recall? And when he did that, God set the boundaries. God set the boundaries. If you'd like to take a look at the waters, the shorelines, God set the boundaries is what those verses tell us. He's in control of the oceans. He controls them and he sets the boundaries for them. That's probably why there's no beachfront property in Idaho. Although, enough earthquakes and maybe, huh? It's up to the Lord, isn't it? At thy rebuke, they fled. You see, the waters move when God speaks. Even the water has more brains than me. Notice that? Because a lot of times God will speak and I'll even recognize that's what God wants. And I still won't do it. But the water, dumb water, is smarter than I am. The water moves at the rebuke of God. Remarkable. He sends the springs, verse 10, into the valleys, which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. And by them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He waters the hills from his chambers, though the earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle, and the herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that makes glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face pretty, shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon, which he has planted, where the birds make their nests, as for the stork, the fir trees are her house. The high hills, are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. He appoints the moon for seasons, and the sun knoweth his going down. God placed the fresh waters where he wanted them, throughout the earth, the springs in the valleys, to give water to those who dwell on the earth. Notice that? To mankind, to the animals, to the birds. God causes things to grow so that man, just as well as the animals, as well as the birds, have food to eat. You know, God put so many groceries on this planet. And we see that we're running low on groceries. God said that would be, that the earth is going to wind down almost like a watch, like a clock. And eventually this old earth will be destroyed. It's all going to burn. We used to joke about that when we were young people, just got saved, and you'd get something new, and you'd say, look at this. This is a new guitar. And then your friends who were Christians would go, oh, it's all going to burn. I remember Chuck Smith got a brand new car. Someone gave him a brand new car. And he didn't want it, but someone gave it to him. So he thought that was nice. He drove it. He parked in the parking lot at the grocery store where he was working. He came back out that night. Someone had put a scratch in it with the door. And he looked at that and he goes, isn't that a shame? And his young son goes, it's going to burn, Dad. Good to be reminded, huh? He causes things to grow so that men as well as animals and birds have food to eat. And God provides places to live for those animals, as well as for all of us. You notice what we're seeing here, in case you're wondering, is God created the earth amazingly. It is well suited for all kinds of life. Now, we've got men who have gone to the moon, brought back rocks and some dust. It's not as pretty there. Oh, yeah, they think they might have found life on Mars from millions of years ago is what they're saying. Right now, it's not so comfortable. And the pictures that they're getting from Saturn and Pluto, you can go through the list, not really that attractive. Got to be amazed at this, what people are calling coincidence, that this place is made so well that it works for animals, for birds, for creepy, yucky things. I don't mean man. I'm talking about like reptiles and us. And how do we do it? How do we keep out of each other's way? Well, watch. Verse 19 says, you know, on the fourth day, God created the sun and the moon. Verse 19 talks about he appointed the moon for seasons and the sun knows is going down. You see, the moon and the sun, we watch those, and of course we look at times and seasons, don't we? We sort of count on them, don't we? That's how some of the Indians, the Native Americans, or some of the, well, many, as you'll look and see how they did it before we were so brilliant, how they planted. The Indians down in southern Arizona are places you can go to see where the Indians would live in among the rocks. And there would be holes carved in those rocks. And you think, what are they for? They're just holes. What's it for? Well, if you will stand in a certain spot and you look at those, just look through them, there's a certain time when you can see the full moon right perfectly filling it. When you see the moon and they've got a couple other things they go by, they know it's time to plant. You wondered how they did all that, right? And it's amazing how God set the sun and the moon. And we use them. Sun comes up, we go, daytime. Sun goes down, we think, man, I'm tired. Now, wait. 4 o'clock in the afternoon, dead of winter. Sun has been down for 30 minutes, and I'm going, is it bedtime yet? Man, I am worn out. What time is it? 4:30, dude. Oh, man, I can't go to bed till 5:30. And then it's summer. And the sun, boy, we lived in Germany. The sun didn't go down till around 10:15 to 10:30. And your mother would call you, kids, you got to come in. There's school tomorrow. Can't be that late, man, because the sun's still out. I feel fine. Well, until I have to get up. Now notice, verse 20. You mark the darkness, it's night. And all the beasts of the forest creep forth. The young lions, they roar after their prey, seek their food. Underline, from God. The sun arises. Sun comes back up. They gather themselves together. They go lay down in their dens. That's how we avoid each other most of the time, isn't it? Us and all those animals. And then man goeth forth to his work and to his labor till the evening. See, and then it starts over. Man goes lay down. Animals get back up and go out. God really worked that out pretty smart. Come on, you got to admit that. Because it'd be sort of tacky. I've been in Africa, and the leopards and those monstrous animals, they come out at night. Oh, man. And they walk around, and they come out at night, and you hear them out there. But you don't want to go out there. Now, when the light comes back out and the sun comes on, you go walking out there, you're not worried at all. How come? Because they're asleep now in something dark. And cool. Somewhere back out there. We found a leopard one time accidentally. Woke him up accidentally. Whew! You don't want to do that. You know, God knows what he's talking about. When the sun goes down, mankind, they lay down and get their rest. The animals come out and have lunch. Now they were, you know, they work, they do the all night thing. That's how God's got it set up. It works pretty well. Some men have it confused and live their lives through the night. That's a mess, isn't it? I used to work a night shift. Just not right. Somebody says to me, don't worry, you'll get used to it. You never get used to that. You know why? Because when the sun goes down, you got to lay down. And when the sun comes back up, you got to get moving. My wife thinks I'm nuts, you know, because if the sun comes up, I got to be gone. Now, in the summertime, you guys think about what time the sun comes up. And I mean, when the sun comes up, if I'm laying down, I feel wrong. I got to be up and not just moving around. I got to be out of the house. Get away from this thing. There may be a bomb come. Now they can see it. People say, when do you sleep? When it's dark, man, all winter. I don't know. I think I do well in Alaska. A friend of mine is up there in Anchorage. He says, it's light for almost 6 months. I'd probably do good at that. Could work 6 months. Lay down 6 months? That'd be great. No, laying down 6 months would really be a drag, wouldn't it? How boring. Oh, yeah. God's got it worked out just right. Oh, Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. Look at how well God made it all. Just take a look at how it works. Just look at simple little videos or National Geographic. Just ignore the evolution stuff. And just look at the amazing way the animals interact. And look at how God did it all. God did that. It didn't just accidentally happen. God did it. See, oh Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable. That's what he thinks about fish. Both small and great beasts. There go the ships, or in the water is where the ships go, is what he's saying. There is the Leviathan. That is not a mythical, some bizarre creature. That's just a huge something out there in the water, probably a whale of some kind. The Leviathan, whom thou hast made to play in the water there. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season, or their food in due season. That thou givest them, that thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, and they are filled with good. You hide your face, they are troubled. Who are we talking about here? Fish. Think about that. You open your hand and they're happy and they're fed. You close your hand or you hide your face, they are troubled. The fish are troubled if God would forget them. You take away their breath, they die and they return to dust. You send forth thy spirit, they are created. In other words, God gives life and only God. Thou renewest the face of the earth. You think about what he just said. Even the fish of the sea, the big ones and the little ones and all in between, all those little crustacean things and crawly, greasy, slimy things, they wait on God for their food. They look to God for their food. You say, I don't know if I believe that. Hey, God prepared a worm. You can find that. That's scriptural. That's written in the book of Jonah. God prepared a great fish. He called the fish over and said, I got somebody for you to swallow. Fish said, all right, I'm yours. Whatever you want me to do. Lord, this is a weird assignment. I don't know about this, but whatever. I want you to swallow this prophet. Okay. A few days later, I want you to throw him up. Where? Oh, swim back to Israel over there and throw him up on the shore. Okay, Ralph. God controls those animals. Later on in the book, poor Jonah, because later on, the Bible says God prepared a worm. And Jonah's hiding under this plant that's protecting his bald head from the sun, because it's hot over there. And a worm, God prepares a worm. God says, worm, you need to eat that, okay? Okay, Lord. Starts chomping away and the plant dies. The animals are under the control of the Lord. God says to the jackass, talk to Balaam. Talk to him. I can't do anything with him. Maybe if you shed some wisdom with him. And so the donkey starts talking to Balaam, and Balaam starts arguing with the donkey. I mean, have you seen that? You think those are just stories, don't you? That really took place. There was really a great fish. There really was a worm. There really was Balaam's donkey. There really was. Jesus sat on a little colt of a donkey that had never been ridden before. Have you sat on any kind of animal that had never been ridden before? Maybe a horse or a donkey? Have you tried it? Try it. That little thing stood there and let Jesus ride him. It's never happened before. You try to get on something that hasn't been broken and see what happens to you. Call us. We'll visit you. The glory of the Lord, verse 31, shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. Did you hear that? The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. But wait, the Lord rejoices in his own work. You know what? You think, what does that mean? You can go back to the book of Genesis near the beginning and you will see that God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God said what? That's good. God rejoices in his work, doesn't he? He created man. He goes, that's good. He created woman. She came from man. I was just teasing you. Just teasing. She came from man. So it's mankind. He says, that's good. Mankind blew it, but it was good. God rejoices in his work. He looks on the earth and it shakes or trembles. He touches the hills and they smoke. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. God is in absolute control. Hey, listen closely. Man was put here on the earth to praise God and to bring him glory. That's what we got put here for. God is not, this is maybe hard to grasp, but listen, God is not here for me. I am here for him. God isn't here for me. I know some of you are thinking, come on, I'm praying, jump. I know you love me, you died for me, it ain't enough, okay? My feet hurt. Wait a minute. God is not here for me. The Bible teaches I'm here for him. I am here, placed on this earth, all mankind, to bring him glory. Thou art worthy. In the book of Revelation, as they sing, chapter 4, Thou art worthy to receive honor and glory, for Thou hast created all things, and they are and they were created for Your glory. That's why the fish are here. That's why the birds are here. That's why all the animals. That's why you and I are here. He's not here for me. I was placed here for Him, for His glory. He's given me life. He's done so much for me. But I still need to keep in mind what's going on. My meditation of Him shall be sweet. Think about the Lord. And I hope you do. I hope we all do. I will be glad in the Lord. I could think about how ugly my life is. I could think about how hard things are. Or I could think about how good God is. Which one really raises your spirits? Which one really just causes you to want to say, all right, it's no problem. The one that's going, God, You're good. You know, you take a look at me, you start looking at your own self, and you go, what a pathetic mess. I heard a pastor the other day on the radio. I got to hurry because we got another chapter to do. Heard a pastor the other day on the radio. He was an elderly gentleman in his 70s. He said so. I believed him. We wouldn't lie about a thing like that. But anyway, he said, you know, I'm 70-something years old, and I can honestly say I have no regrets in my life. And I go, man, I'm 30. I wish when I get 70, I hope I don't hit 70. But if it ever happens, God forbid. I would love to be able to say I have no regrets, but it would be a lie. There's a pastor with regrets. Boy, I feel stupid. You know, the real holy guys are out there with no regrets. I'm thinking, oh, man, I do. Remember third grade? Man, my first fight was in kindergarten. I'm sorry about that. And there it goes, man. My meditation of Him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Man, not in me, not in us, in Him. There's no regrets in Him. There's regrets all over the place in me. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth. Amen. And let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. He says, as I think of the Lord, I think of all that He is, all that He's done. We just read Psalm 104. He is great. He has done it all. Man, He put this thing together well. He made you and I for His glory. And all we got to do is just trust Him and rest in Him and walk in Him and serve Him by the power of His Holy Spirit. When you think about that, man, God is good. He says, you know, it's good and it's sweet just to think about the Lord and what He's done. On the other hand, the sinners, those who continue to reject Him and choose a life away from Him, they will be consumed. They will be removed forever. We know that, but He brought it up. And then He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, praise ye the Lord. That was a psalm of praise to the Creator. Now, I'll hurry. We'll do a psalm of history. The next psalm, Psalm 105, a psalm of history. I think that if you've been with us for all 105 Psalms, I think you know more about Israel's history than you did to begin with. Because it comes up over and over. Now, why do you think that is? Because God wants us to remember what He did. I have so many people saying, oh man, that my life, yes, I understand where we don't concentrate, we don't focus, we don't make it our life. But the thing is, we need to be thinking about all that He has done, all of it. Because you think about all He's done, and that reminds you about all that He promised He will do, and all that He is capable of. If you've forgotten it, or, you know, you've forgotten how you got saved, and how excited you were about it, Jesus says, if you've forgotten that, you need to go back and remember. A lot of Christians, yeah, they live today. All right, today. But you know what? There's something that's going on back there. He taught you. He did a miracle. You best be remembering all about that. And it comes up over and over and over in the Psalms. So I think there's something to it. There's something to be said, not to dwell on it, but there's something to be said because I remember the answered prayers in my life. I remember them. Do you remember them? Because if you do, it strengthens your faith and reminds you he's still in the business. He's still answering prayers now, and he will still be in the business if he gives us tomorrow, and tomorrow he'll still be doing it. Watch this. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. You hear that? It begins with a call to give thanks. And to call upon his name and to remember what he has done. I hope you remember what God has done in your life. I am blessed because I get opportunities to tell people. And then if it goes out on tape, people can listen over and over. I can tell people, this is what God did in fifth grade, even though I didn't even know he was doing it. Here's what God did when I lived in Colorado. Let me tell you what he did when I lived in Arizona, which is right by heaven. Let me tell you all these things. And I get to tell people, I hope you got somebody to tell. Because you'll forget it if you don't have somebody to tell. And I hope you're taking the opportunities to say, man, I got to tell you what the Lord did. Here's how he took care of us in the ministry early on when we had nothing at all. Here's how he did it. And you continue to remember. You don't live in it. You don't stay focused backwards, but man, you remember and you talk about it. That's what he says right here. He says, remember what God has already done, and not just remember it, but talk about it. Make his deeds known among the people. We need to talk about the things that God has done. When we were kids, my dad would tell us stories. They weren't true. But I didn't know. When he told me that he made hamburgers for the Queen of Sheba, I thought, man, that must have been cool. What was it like? And he would tell us how all the people that would help him, he was in charge making the burgers. And he served them to the queen, but you know, and he would tell us these stories, and there would be times when he'd be sitting there and he's going to read the paper or something, and us kids, all the kids would come up and climb all over the chair and say, Dad, tell us about that time that you went to Africa on that door. He floated and put a couch on a door and he floated to Africa. And he was going to let us do it. My mom wouldn't let us. That's the only thing that held us back. My mother told him, quit telling them that and you're not going to, what's the point? Don't you ever sometimes say to the Lord, tell me again that one, Lord. That time when you had them walk around the walls that 7 days and the walls collapsed. Tell me that one. I'm going to go back. Tell me that one. That is cool. Only these are real. These aren't fake. Queen of Sheba really was in there with Solomon and all. But we remember the great things. Look. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works that he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. Oh man, Lord, tell us that one again. Tell me the one where in the book of Acts, when they were praying and Peter knocked on the door. I like that one because Peter knocked on the door because they were saying, God, let him out of jail. And Peter was knocking on the door. Rhoda comes to the door and she's afraid to open it because the church is hiding. Who's there? It's Peter. Let me in. She's so excited. She doesn't even open the door. She runs back. She says, Peter's out front. They go, Rhoda. Peter's in jail. Please, Lord, let him out. No, Peter's out front. Oh, Lord, look, we're praying. We're trying to get Peter out of jail. Okay. And that's so cool. You know, Lord, tell us about that. Lord, tell me that time again when Paul was going through and that lady followed him for 3 full days. And finally he turned around and cast that demon out. 3 days it took him. To cast that, I mean, to finally get so fed up, he cast the demon out. Lord, tell me about that one again. That is cool. Do you remember the great things God has done? And not just in his word. Hasn't he done something great in your life too? I know he has. He saved you. You could talk about that for eternity. It's not going to bother anybody. Everybody's just waiting for their turn till you're finished to tell what happened to them. To share how God did it. How he crawled into the muck and the mire and got them too. Right? Look at verse 6. Oh, ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He has remembered his covenant forever. Underline that. The word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. Which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. Saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. He promised that to Abraham. He promised it to Isaac. I'll give you this land. And Abraham never had a permanent place to dwell. After he left Ur of the Chaldees, remember, left his home, buried his father in Haran there. He came over to this place called Canaan, and God says, I'll give you every bit of it. But Abraham continued to travel and never had a permanent home here. But God said, I promise. And he promised it to Isaac as well. You remember that, don't you? It's a covenant with Abraham, promising them that he would give them the land. When they were but a few men in number, verse 12, yea, very few and strangers in it. When they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another, he suffered no man to do them wrong, yea, he reproved kings for their sakes. You remember Abraham getting himself a little bit of trouble with the king of Egypt, and you recall how God took care of it, even gave the king a dream. God took care of it all. And God said, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. He was protecting him. Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He broke the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph. Joseph was sold for a servant. You remember, they're living in the land now. Jacob and his wives and his 12 boys. And Joseph was hated. And you remember how they sold him into slavery. They were going to kill him. But they decided, oh, well, let's just sell him into slavery. He's as good as dead. He's going down into Egypt, never to be seen again. God sent him into Egypt. Remember that. Joseph didn't know it. Job didn't know what was going on. And it was painful. But it was for God's glory. Joseph didn't know what was going on, and it was painful, but it was for God's glory, and it saved the entire nation. You don't know what's going on, but it's all right. It may be painful, but it's for God's glory. Notice with Job and with Joseph, it shut the devil up. You know, the devil, the accuser, it shut him up for a moment. The pain and the suffering you're going through, probably doing the same thing. It shuts up the accuser and brings glory to God. Well, look at this. Joseph's feet, they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. Remember, he went into prison after being sold into slavery. He was accused of a crime he didn't do. Had to go to prison for years, being innocent. Had chains on his feet. Till the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. You remember the story. How Joseph was could interpret the dreams by God's grace. And Joseph was called out by Pharaoh and said, I understand you can interpret. And Joseph, not me, God. God is the one. And Joseph tells him what this dream means. And so he sets Joseph in charge of the land, second only to himself. Joseph was in control of every bit of Egypt. That's what this says. He made him Lord, verse 21, of his house and ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. There's little Joseph, who's now 30 years old, who runs Egypt. Was it painful to get there? Yes, it was. But it's for God's glory, and it was something that God was doing. And we learn from these things. Israel also came to Egypt. Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham, one of Noah's sons, over there in the area we call Egypt. And he increased his people greatly, verse 24, and made them stronger than their enemies. They started to increase more than the Egyptians themselves. He turned their heart to hate his people, to deal subtly with his servants. And you recall the Israelites, the children of Israel, the children of Jacob, they were placed in bondage there in the land they were living in Egypt. They became slaves there. To protect the Egyptians from them, they were in bondage. And what did God do? He sent Moses, his servant. Verse 26. And Aaron, whom he had chosen. Moses, by law, should have been put to death. I like his mother. She's a typical Jewish mom. Because the law was, you have to throw your sons in the river. If they're boys, you throw them in the river. If they're girls, you can keep them. So his mother did what? She hid him for a couple of months and then did what? Well, she sort of obeyed the law, didn't she? She threw him in the river. She just made like a little ark of bulrushes and put him in it and threw him in the river. Those Jews, they're always looking for a way to keep the law without keeping it, you know? That was Moses' mom. And he wasn't called Moses then, but anyway, floated on over, and you know the story of how Pharaoh's daughter, you remember all that. Moses was raised in Pharaoh's house, probably groomed to possibly take over being the Pharaoh. As he got older, at 40 years old, he chose to go be with his people. He murdered an Egyptian. It got found out. You remember he had to run away. 40 years later, we find him on the backside of the desert, shepherding his father-in-law's sheep. And that's when God called him. You were chosen 80 years ago. You were chosen before you were born. Had to wait until I had you trained a little bit. Was it painful? Was it embarrassing? Was it hard? Do this. Yes, every bit of that was hard. See, Moses at 40 thought he should deliver his people. And he tried. He killed one Egyptian. Didn't get away with it. Had to run for his life. He wasn't ready yet. God had to prepare his heart. So another 40 years. Well, verse 27 says, they showed his signs, Moses and Aaron showed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham, in the area we call Egypt. He sent darkness, made it dark. They rebelled, not against his word. He turned their waters into blood. He killed the fish. Their land brought forth frogs in abundance in the chambers of the kings. He spoke and there came various or diverse sorts of flies and lice in all their courts. Yuck. Gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He smote their vines also and their fig trees and broke the trees of their coasts. He spoke and the locusts came and the caterpillars without number. Did eat up all the herbs in the land and devoured the fruit of their ground. He smote also all the firstborn in their land, the chief of all their strength. You remember from reading through the book of Exodus, all that we're reading here. But what's going on in Psalm 105 is we're saying, hey, remember God's doings. Remember the works that he's done and talk about them. Make sure we talk about what God has done. Not only way back then, but how about in my life and yours? The things that God has done. He brought them forth. Verse 37, not poor either. They came out with silver and gold. There was not one feeble person among their tribes. Everybody left out there strong. Verse 38 says Egypt was glad when they left. Egypt wanted them to go. Get them out. After the firstborn, after all those plagues and the firstborn died, Egypt said, get out. Take these jewels here and go. And we're glad to see you go. Get out. For the fear of them fell upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light by night. A pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. Do you remember these things? Do you think about them? How God works. Do you think that God never changes? Do you ever put these all together? Man, he took care of them. He worked. He did it. The people asked and he brought quails. Oh, did he bring quails? Yes, he did. Satisfied them with bread from heaven. He got a little angry and said, the meat's going to come out your nose. You're going to get so sick of it. But that's because they wouldn't quit whining. That's a lesson for me to stop whining about the snow. Because whining is a sin. He opened the rock and the waters gushed out. They ran in dry places like a river right out in the middle of the desert. He would speak to that rock and water would come out of it. He remembered his holy promise, underline. He remembered his holy promise. And Abraham, his servant. He remembered Abraham. And he brought forth his people with joy and his chosen with gladness. Hey, God remembers his promise. Did Jesus make you any promises? Did God make you any promises? You ought to find out, Christian. Did he promise me something? Yes, he promised to come back and get me. To get me a place ready and to come back. And that's just one. There are a lot of promises. He promised me a tough life down here. He did. He said, in this world you will have, you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Jump for joy. I've overcome the world. It's going to be hard for you down here, Bob. It is. See? I promised. Claim his promise. It's true. He promised that the world would hate you. You start following the Lord and the world starts to hate you. He promised that. He gave them the lands, verse 44, of the heathen, and they inherited the labor of the people, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Praise the Lord. God remembers his promises. And he gave them the land. Because they deserved it? Because they were so nice? No! Why did he give it to them? Because he promised it to them. I heard it put this way. We'll close on this note. I heard it put this way, and I thought this was clever. If you like sports, I can just use me as an example. I heard John do this. I can tell you this. For the Super Bowl, you know the teams that are playing in the Super Bowl coming up. Which teams are they? Does anybody know? Does anybody care? Give me one of them. Titans and Raiders, right? We're making prophecies. Well, let's just put it this way. The coach from the Titans called me this week. And he wanted me to play quarterback at the Super Bowl. I said, I don't know if I can make it. I have to check with the board. I'd be gone for too many days. But it'd be kind of fun to just suit up with the team. And also, he had me come out there this past week and practice with him. And he said, you can't throw. You can't do this. But I like you. I just like you. So you put the uniform on. And you sit with us. You won't play. But you sit with us. And of course, we win. You get the check, the bonus check. You'll get the big ring. You'll get your pictures taken. You can make commercials. You can be on cereal boxes. I go, ah! But I can't play. But you see, that didn't matter. Why? See, the coach likes me. The owner of the team, he just likes me. Now you can turn it around and put it in real life. God's made you all kinds of promises. Why? Because you're such a great player? No, you can't pass Worth Beans. You can't. Because the owner of the team and the coach, they like you. You see, when the rewards come out, you're going to be standing right there getting your picture taken. You're going to get the ring on your finger, the sandals. You're going to get the robes. You're going to get, because you were such a good player. No. Because he loves you. He loves you. You see, they got the promised land. Because they were good players? No. Because he loves them. And he promised it to them. Do you see why every once in a while you want to remember what God has done? Not just in your life, but all the way back. Look at what he has done. He created the earth. Just go through and start looking at the things that God has done. And it'll cheer you right up. You'll say, he can handle my little bit of trouble. I mean, he made the earth in 6 days. He could probably handle this too. He took care of Pharaoh and all of Egypt. I'm sure he can take care of Iraq. If he did these things to all the enemies of his children, he can still do those. All I have to do is trust him. He loves you. He loves you. Not because you've done so well and you're such a great team player. Not because I've done so well and such a great quarterback. But because he loves you. The owner of the team and the coach, our Lord, they love you. And you've been given a life, those of you that are Christians, freely. And all the promises that come with it. Not based on your work, based on his finished work at the cross. Man, what a life this is. Life could not better be. Do you remember what he's done in your life? Some of the prayers he answered. I know some people keep a prayer journal. It's a good idea if you do that. Because you can write down your prayer request. And then you remember to write down the answer. And you go back through there and remember the things that you had asked him. And how he worked it out and what he did. Some of you don't need that. I mean, you're so thrilled that God would even answer. There's still burned into your mind and you can remember it back from 1973, 75. I remember many answered prayers so clearly. That's how we got here in Idaho, is God answered prayer so specifically we couldn't not come. I mean, it was so clear, so specific that we knew. And someone said, don't you want to come up first and see the place? And we said, why? This is what God has said. So we're excited about it. We'll do it. Now, when I got here, it took a little getting used to. But there's never been any doubt that it's the Lord. He answered prayer. Do you remember the things he's done in your heart and in your life? He's still doing things. Maybe he did some things today, even. Spoke to your heart, spoke to your life. Because it should be ongoing. Not just 1,000 or 2,000 or 4,000 years ago, but every day. What did God do when you were reading your Bible? What did God show you in your heart? What did God speak to your spirit? How did God use you when you were sharing with others? He's working. Talk about the things that God has done. Remember the things that God has done. And praise the Lord. That's what the word says. Let's bow our heads.